I had a blast last night, I want you to let you know. Especially had so much fun playing Scrabble with Margie. It began with just Margie and I. And it became a consortium of efforts by many people, which we appreciated. We discovered that the letters Q and I are actually a word. I still don't know what they mean, but it doesn't matter. They're a word. An axer is a word. See, this exciting thing makes me want to study the dictionary a little bit. That tells you how much of a nerd I really am. I had that feeling. But the great thing about it is it was a tight game. It came right down to the last letter, an S, and we tied. Can you believe that? Now, mind you, we weren't keeping score through the whole game, so in the end, we just tied. It was a great way to win. Don't we tell our kids that? Hey, it's not about the score. It's about just playing, participating. Well, it was a good night, and I hope we can do it again. Thank you for putting that together. But today is a great morning, as is every time we get together, because there's something about being together as a corporate body, as being the church together. And we love to sing, we love to pray, and now we love to be in His Word, because it's in His Word we discover the light that we need for our everyday living. So if you have your Word of God with you, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're looking at verses 16 through 26. And just so you know, we only have one more chapter and we've gone through all of Galatians this year. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Now here comes a big list, so let's go through it. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's almost like etc. Okay? Things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, that is, I think, that's a significant passage in this journey through Galatians. I remember hearing an illustration years ago about a captain coming onto the speaker system in his airplane, and he's telling the people that for the last little while, for about 3 hours, they have been flying without benefit of radio, compass, radar, or any navigational system, due to the breakdown of some of the electronics in the plane. So they've just been flying blind. And he said, this means that we are, in a broad sense of the word, lost and not sure the direction we are heading. He says, but you'll be glad to know, however, on the brighter side, that we're making excellent time. And I wonder how many of us live our Christian lives like that. We go through life in our faith, and we go about it without really knowing where we are in our walk with Jesus, knowing where are we headed, what's the direction. I always remember when learning to sail, and I'm just a very novice sailor, but learning that if you were off by just a fraction of a degree to your distance, to your destination, you'll be off a great distance in getting to it. You will not reach it. So you have to be very precise in your understanding of where you are. Well, we've been looking at Galatians, and Paul has been telling us that these dear Galatians have been duped, that they have had people who have been getting in front of their walk with Jesus and teaching them a way that is not right. It is a way where they say you can have Jesus, but you also need to walk with the law, the Old Testament ceremonial law. And Paul is, the word I would use today, he's really fried about this. He's upset. He's upset because he is, these Galatian Judaizers are ruining the wonderful life that these Galatians should have and can have. And then he comes to this passage that he begins, Galatians 5:16, and he says these little words, "But I say." Maybe you've been going through this now and you get a little disappointed, you get a little down because, okay, I hear you, Paul, don't live like that. He's been very, very strong. But how am I to live? What am I supposed to do? And he goes, "But I say," as opposed to what the Judaizers are saying. "But I say," and just, it thrills me to read this, "but walk by the Spirit." Just stop right there. Walk by the Spirit. Our life and journey through it spiritually is often in Scripture put up against sort of like a walking journey. We're going through life. We're walking. It's also seen as a race, a running journey. There's different illustrations, but it is a journey that moves forward. And this word walk is a Greek word that has a very clear concept to being a continuous action. We're to walk continually by the Spirit. And it's an action that is something that is moving forward. We're getting progress. Progress. To walk by the Spirit. And it's something that has a connotation of being dependent. There's a dependency in this journey, in this walk, that has to be upon the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. I want to be very honest and transparent with you. A lot of my Christian walk has not been by the Spirit. I want to be honest with you. There are too many days that I've been walking by Alan Buttrin. In my own strength, in my own abilities and capabilities. Where I can go through a day and I recognize that that day was my day. It wasn't really God's day. And I've been lately just wondering, okay, I want to have that as a consistent aspect of my life where I am walking by the Spirit. And as a matter of fact, I've been thinking about the Holy Spirit an awful lot these days, wanting to know Him better. I've mentioned this before, but the Holy Spirit, for some reason, in much of the Christian world, has been put aside. I think it's been a reaction to some of the brothers and sisters who have actually swung the pendulum too far to the other side, where the Holy Spirit is everything. And Jesus and God the Father almost feel like they're being pushed aside. It's about experience. It's about seeing signs and wonders all the time. And so we run away from the Holy Spirit. But the reality is, Paul tells us, and as we go through this, we are to walk by the Spirit. He is very clearly saying the focus in your life should be centered around the Holy Spirit. And if we think about this a little bit, we go back to Acts chapter 2. What did Jesus say as he was leaving and he was about to be taken up into the clouds? What did he say in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, I think it is? He says, "Wait on the promise of the Father." Can you imagine what they must have felt like as Jesus was leaving and that was the last time they were going to see him? And they were now going, okay, what now? And all they have ringing in their ears is wait for the promise of the Father. And then go to Acts chapter 2 and the promise arrives and the Holy Spirit enters their life. And this was a unique thing. At the moment we are saved, the Holy Spirit enters our lives and the power of God is within us. But to demonstrate a new era in God's working in men, the Holy Spirit came upon them in a very fresh and vital way, where they began to speak in tongues. The languages of the people that were there from all over the world who were celebrating the feasts of the time. And people said, what is this? Are they drunk in the middle of the day? Well, the reality is, no, they're not drunk. They had done what Jesus said. They had waited. I don't think without a little fear and trepidation. But they waited, and then they experienced the power of God in their lives. We sang a song this morning about waiting. And I really wonder how much of our time is spent every day just waiting on the Lord. Do you get up in the morning and just start your day off and you run and you go? But you've never waited on the Lord to say, Holy Spirit, I need you in my life today to guide and direct me. Well, Paul is saying the very thing. Walk by the Spirit. In other words, you need this Holy Spirit to be the one who is guiding and directing you continuously and forward motion and absolutely depending upon Him. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say in the second part of that verse, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Isn't that exciting to know that you don't have to live like you are, as the world is, that are actually getting out there and trying to get all they can to have this wonderful sense of being in their own flesh. That word gratify actually is the same word that Jesus said as he was finishing his ministry on the earth. It was on the cross, and he said the word tetelestai. It is finished. It has been brought to completion. And here Paul is using it in another way. He's saying you don't need to let the flesh work in your life and so that you bring to completion that which the flesh wants. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live for the desires of the flesh. You can live your life every day to see another thing gratified, the desires of the Holy Spirit in your life. Just think about it. Is that what you want in your life? That the Holy Spirit would be the one that you are so focused on that you want Him pleased with every action throughout your day. The desires of the flesh versus the desires of the Spirit. Do you realize that we are in constant conflict every day we live? Desires of the flesh, desires of the Holy Spirit. Constantly that old nature is battling to fight you away from having that dependency upon living a Holy Spirit-led life. They're at conflict with each other. But here's the theological truth that we need to be sure of today. That old nature, if you have given your heart to Christ, the old nature is dead. That doesn't mean that the old patterns and the influence of the world around you isn't still alive and kicking. But that old nature within you is gone. It is not there anymore. What is in you right now, believer, follower of Jesus, is the Holy Spirit, alive and ready and waiting for you to allow Him to lead you so that you can walk by His guidance. 2 Peter 2:4 is a great verse to look at here. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Now listen to this. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. When you come to Christ, 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, you become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, God dwells in you. Do we take time to think about that? Christians, men, women, boys, girls, who are spiritually reborn. That's what they are. They're given a new nature. We are partakers in that new nature. The old nature is destroyed. It is gone. And the daily walk is, will we walk by the old patterns that we used to have, which do not have any power over us, but they're still patterns. And those patterns are out in the world, and they are trying to influence us to say, keep walking the way you used to walk, or are we going to let the Holy Spirit be the new pattern of our life? He's waiting there. He's not going to do it without us asking. And so every morning, do you ask the Holy Spirit, guide me, direct me, lead me today? God didn't give us, for example, if we think about it in terms we might picture better, it's like, my parents gave me a bike when I was 16 or 15. I'll always remember how excited I was to get that bike. I just about killed myself when I saw it in the basement, jumping down many stairs. I was so excited. Now, if they had given me that bike and there had been no tires on it, or even maybe it had a back tire but not a front tire, how useful would that have been? It's no use. When God transformed your life by faith in Christ, He gave you the tools you need. He didn't give you a bike with just one wheel. And some of you are saying, I could have made it a unicycle. I know. He gave me the tools for all of my life to be able to walk with Him perfectly and powerfully. And this is a conflict. The conflict is, do we walk with the Holy Spirit or do we walk by the old patterns? Paul knew it very well. At some other time, you can look at Romans chapter 7, and he says, I want to do the things that I know I should do, but I can't do them because I want to do the old things. And he's struggling, you know, he's struggling with his old nature that is no longer a part of him, but is that nature was a pattern in his life for a long time. And he's saying, I need to every day wait on the Lord and walk by the Spirit of God who lives within me. Paul is letting the Galatians know very clearly that justification can't be gained by human effort, and sanctification, growing in the maturity of Christ, cannot be gained by human effort. It's nothing about us at all, and it is all about Him. It's all about the Holy Spirit in our lives. Are we walking by the Spirit? Of course, some of you are saying, but there's something I have to do. Christianity is not a passive faith. There is activity for the believer. There are some out there of different denominational backgrounds, particularly in the days gone by, the Quakers, a whole group of Christians believed in the quietest life. They believed in a lifestyle that was separated from the world. It was often separated from each other. And they just passively went through life. But there is activity for us. First and foremost, every day is an activity of waiting on the Lord and hearing from the Lord. And then following His lead and living out our lives. Now, he talks about really the challenge that we have when we have victory over sin. He talks in the old nature about a bunch of sins that fall into several categories, and we could spend a lot of time going through the details of each of these sins. Let me just highlight a few of them. He talks about sexually oriented sins, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. That sexual immorality is where we get the word pornography. It's a Greek word, porneia. It's about sexual illicit relationships. Impurity is about thought, word, or deed that is not morally clean. Sensuality is about pure debauchery, where somebody lives a sensual life of pleasure, unrestrained by morality. He talks about sexual sin. It was a big, difficult, big challenge in those days, and it's a huge challenge that continues today. He talks about another category of sin, religious sins of idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry was simply the worship of pagan gods, and it really meant to bow down to idols. It sort of is a good thing that adds to this first area because it often involved temple prostitution. The one who was struggling with all these sexually oriented sin then would go to a religious site, a temple, a pagan idol place, and they'd have sexual stuff put there too. Didn't make sense. Sorcery. Interesting, the word sorcery here is the word pharmakia, the word we get pharmacy from. And it's interesting, when they went to the temple, they would often use illicit drugs to put themselves into a trance as they worshipped. And if you read at the end of, or in Revelation 9 and 18, in the last days, it talks about the illicit use of drugs in worship, pagan worship. It's coming again. And when you start to see in our city marijuana shops opening up, you start to think, okay, another sign of potentially the whole society opening up to illicit drugs in a whole new way. The last days will be marked by a greater use of drugs. A third section is about society evils, sins of society, and it's the biggest section. Talks about enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, factions. It's about a discord between individuals and between groups. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3, did I write that down? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. I think one of the big things is rivalries. There's always somebody looking at someone else thinking, oh, I can, I'm better than them, or I don't like that they have moved ahead in our social setting. And even Paul in Philippians talks a lot about counting others better than yourselves. There is a lot of sin that surrounds us, even as believers in the church, around discord between each other. I don't like the way that person acts. I don't like the way he does certain things. I don't like the way he talks or she talks. And all of a sudden, the church is becoming factions. And the word factions here in the ESV, I'm not sure what you have in your versions, but the word factions is the Greek word heresies, which we understand what heresies are. It's divisions. And it's a concept of everyone making it up as you go. You know, if that doesn't work for you, you make it up and you try something else that sounds and feels better for you. And all of a sudden, you get churches that make it up as they go. And you find that they've begun compounds where no longer are they an open fellowship, but they are a closed fellowship. And even within that fellowship, if you are not following their word, then you're put out. You're shunned. And this is what happens in situations where the church and where we find ourselves not walking by the Spirit. And then the last one is addictive behaviors. It talks about drunkenness and orgies. Temporary loss of our faculties. We do it with alcohol. It's not saying you can't drink alcohol, but it's an excessive use of it. And too many times in the flesh, this is what happens. It's one of the major problems here in North America, the misuse of alcohol. And then, of course, he ends again with orgies, commonly associated with worship, pagan worship. And this list, by the way, as you read it and you contemplate it a little more, as you think about walking in step by the Spirit, it's not exhaustive. But it is a warning, the same warning that Paul gives them when he was with them. In verse 21, just look at verse 21. It says, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a very serious warning, isn't it? Those who do such things. The good thing is, if you're a believer, those things will not be in your life. He goes on to now help us to know what the real power is over sin, the victory that we have over sin. And it's a clear contrast to this huge list of what it would be like if you walk in the flesh. Now, here's the wonderful contrast. A life so differently lived that people will ask you, or people will wonder, how come you're so different? Have you ever had somebody ask you that? You're different, man. Lady, how come you're like that? Because they're thinking, well, I wouldn't have done that. I would have done that. And that is in the first list. What you're doing is in this second list. Why are you so different? The difference is because there's no need for us as followers of Christ who are walking by the Spirit to show the ugliness of what the flesh would have us to do. We don't need to live by that power. With the Holy Spirit, a believer can now manifest, and what he's given us here is a list of 9 graces. And the graces are referred to as fruit. And if you understand the original language, fruit is in the singular. I find that interesting. It constitutes the quality of a unity in a person. Constitute the wholeness that a person can have, demonstrating these fruits, and that they should be formed in all believers. A great part of discipling a new believer is helping him to understand this contrasted life. This is the old life. This is the pattern of thinking that you might have had or that the world would like you to have. And now Paul says, here's the thinking, the life that you should have, the way you should be operating. And you can do it because the Holy Spirit, God Himself, dwells within you. And that fruit of the Spirit is, in essence, it is the life of Christ being lived out through your life. And he lists these virtues. It's really in 3 different groups. One is the mind. You know how important the mind is, don't you? As a man thinks, so is he. And so Paul hits the first one, love, joy, and peace. And you could stop right there and you'd all go, oh, that is the life I want to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. A life filled with love, because we know it is the foundation of all the other grace. God is love. He loved us. He loved me so much, He died for me. And we know that Jesus talks about the mark of a true believer is what? Love. So this is a great start to his new list of where we should be. Talks about gentleness. It really has a mark of an individual who is under the authority of the Word of God. Talks about a gentle spirit. You know, in Galatians 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul says it in different places. Gentleness should be the characteristic of believers, especially when somebody is not walking in the step, not walking by the Spirit, that we should gently bring them back. That's the kind of spirit I want. And I promise you, I am way far away from what I believe I should be for Christ in that area. Sometimes I get excited and I get a little bit too feisty and maybe not as gentle as I should be. And there's a few people here who know that. I want to be gentle. I want to walk in the Spirit, so this marks my life. Gentleness. Then he talks about, I skipped down like 4 different lines. Love, joy. Talk about joy. Promise to those who abide in Christ. Do you have joy in your life? Is it a consistent aspect of your life? When things go really wrong, have you lost your joy? Because you know the joy that Paul is speaking about here is not in relationship to circumstances. It's relationship to, I have the love of God in my life, and I can trust that love to take me through whatever circumstances may come. And so therefore, then I can have peace. The gift of Jesus is peace. My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Love, joy, and peace. So that's the habits of the mind. Do you have that mindset? Then he talks about care about for others, patience, kindness, goodness. Conviction starts to roll in here. Patience, kindness, the kindness of God. And in that, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. What kindness. What a benevolent action of God. when we, and we never deserved it, yet he was kind. He loved us so much. Then he goes down to verses 22 to 23, and he talks about the general conduct of the believer. Faithfulness. Are we faithful in what God has called us to do? Are we faithful in leading our family by the power of the Holy Spirit? And then we get to that. I guess I must have wanted to get to gentleness. I wanted to be open with you guys, let you know some days I'm not as gentle as I want to be, as I know I should be, if I was under the power and leading the Holy Spirit. And then there's self-control. This is an interesting one. Of all of these, this great list, this is the only place in the New Testament where this term is used, self-control. It denotes a self-mastery. This can only happen as we have significant self-awareness. The last week I took a test on my personality, trying to grow, trying to develop. The test is called DISC, D-I-S-C. If you ever want to look up on the internet, you can find all about it. And every one of us has different personalities. They're predominantly, in this theory, there are four predominant personalities. And I discovered that I am a D-I. So now you want to go and look up what a D-I is. Okay? And some of you are going, oh, yes, he is. Some of you are going, I don't know and I don't care. But we all have ways, and we've been wired a certain way, and we have personality. I think this is a great place for Paul to end. He's saying we have to have self-control, which has the aspect of self-awareness. Do you really take time to think about who you are in Christ? Where your strengths are? And every one of you has some tremendous strengths. You've been spiritually gifted by the presence of Holy Spirit in your life, and you have some tremendous skills and abilities, and of course you've grown to be who you are. But have you taken time to think about where you need to grow? What aspects of your life are maybe holding you back, and you're not under the power, you're not walking by the Spirit? It is not to say that you're an evil person, it's just to say that as we grow to know ourselves, God is honored, and we can serve him better and more faithfully, and we can be a blessing to others. And instead of seeing a lot of factions within the church and struggles, we can be a part of the binding the church together, helping us to grow together. And so Paul makes a summary statement. As we conclude this section, Paul makes a summary statement. He says, against such things, there is no law. In other words, there's no need for a law against any of these virtues. Who would want to put a law saying, don't do this? No one would want to stop somebody from being like this, full of love, joy, peace, full of faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Nobody would want to stop. This is a lifestyle that requires no law. It means all that you have to do is live your life, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your life, to walk by the Spirit. And so he tells us in verse 24 and 26, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We don't need to be responsive to the old nature, because it's gone. It's dead. The patterns and the influence of those natures are around, and the world is influencing, but it's dead. They have no power over you. They've been crucified. As a matter of fact, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, Christians are identified with Christ in what? In his death and resurrection. So therefore, the old man is dead. I've been crucified with Christ. That's an exciting statement. Paul makes it in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He's saying, that's how I live. Let me just close with a little bit more about that. Romans 6. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. It's really critical that you know if you're going to walk by the Spirit, you have to understand what has happened to you. Romans 6. Verse 1 and following. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's an exciting statement. Our walk is newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We are free. And that's a message that Paul has taught us through the whole of Galatians. We're free. We're victorious. At the point of salvation, the power of sin in our life is eradicated. It is no longer there. It cannot hold us. If we choose to walk by the Spirit, the power of sin is gone. We don't need to live the old life. And so he closes with one of my favorite statements, where he says, keep in step with the Spirit. Live by the Spirit and keep in step by the Spirit. We want to have those powerful lives. I want to live a life where it is so obvious that God is at work in me, that his power is flowing through me, through character traits, through the activities that I do, through the words that I speak, the way I think, how I care for others. The only way that'll ever really be powerfully manifested is if I walk by the Spirit, I live by the Spirit, and I keep in step by the Spirit. What's that phrase, keep in step, really give us an idea? It's a military term. Picture an army in perfect parade. Hundreds and hundreds, maybe even thousands in their uniforms, in perfect lockstep with each other. And why can they do that? Because they have someone up front that they're following and they're watching. Every day we have to literally keep our eye on the Spirit of God in our lives and say to ourselves, are we following him or are we walking in our own way? Are we off the course or are we right on course? I began with sort of reminding us that there are a lot of us as believers who live our lives and we're not really sure where we're headed. So the difficult thing is we think we have to know what's way down. So in the sailing terms, we're looking at maybe a sextant and we're looking way off into the distance to find our point. That's not the image that we're getting here. The image that we're getting here is to stay in step with the Spirit who is right here, right now. It's not about tomorrow. It's not about next week or next year. It's about today. Right now, right here. And as we keep our eyes, our heart's eye on the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and we keep in step with him, we'll never go wrong. I promise you, you will not go wrong. Whether life is challenging or not, if you're in step with the Spirit, it will not be the wrong place that you're at. You'll be in God's perfect place for your life. I would encourage you this week to contemplate, to ruminate, to meditate on this passage. And with regard to yourself, to take a self-awareness test. Am I really living my daily experience out in step, lockstep with the Holy Spirit? Or do I rush through my day, my week, my month, my year, really not saying, Holy Spirit, today I'm waiting upon you. Guide me, lead me, Help me to stay in lockstep with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day in your word together as a family. And some of this word has greater significance to me, and some of it will have different significance to others, but it is powerful. It is defining. It helps us to understand how we're to live our lives as followers of Christ. It is a day by day waiting upon the Lord, looking for direction and guidance and power from Him alone. We're praying, Father, that you would help us to get in this new pattern of life, whether we've been followers of Christ for 1 week or 50 years. We need to continually go back, remind ourselves, and be aware of ourselves. Are we on a daily pattern of being in lockstep with the Holy Spirit who dwells within us? And we are partakers of this new nature. The old is gone. It's dead. We live by the pattern of the Holy Spirit if we'll just let Him guide. Help us today to let Him guide. In Jesus' name, amen.